Now, this morning, in jumping into the message, I'm actually finishing up a series that we've been in for the last 3 weeks that we've called Strange Things That Jesus Said. There are some of the teachings of Jesus, as we've been talking about, that he said some kind of weird things, some of them. Some of them seem strange to us because they're difficult sayings of Jesus. In fact, this morning we're going to look at one of those, and I just, Pastor Shane did such a great job this last Sunday, and I was sitting out there, and he used an analogy I want to repeat for you, and he said, if you'll remember, that sometimes there are candies that if you just bite into them, they're easy to, you know, to eat and so forth, and then there are candies that are too hard for you to bite into. You'll crack a tooth, or you're going to lose a filling or something. You know, those are candies that are designed for you to just suck on and enjoy over a long period of time. And while I was sitting there, I was thinking Jolly Ranchers. I love Jolly Ranchers. In fact, I don't know about you, but I love the apple and the watermelon. I'm just saying, okay? Used to love getting those at Halloween. And some of the teachings of Jesus are like this. Some of the teachings, you read them, they're easy to understand. You got them. And then others of them, it's like, say what? What is he saying here? And you've got to keep just thinking about it and marinating on it to be able to get the understanding. So this morning we want to look at another one of those. I want to talk to you about what Jesus said about marriage, divorce, adultery, and eunuchs of all things. And so if you brought your Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 19. And if you didn't bring a Bible and you want to open one of those and follow along as I'm reading, you'll find on page 873 in the hardback Bibles on the chairs, this passage from Matthew chapter 19. It's also coming up on the screen if you find it easier to just look at it there. But if you got your own Bible, you might want to follow along as I read. Now, some Pharisees approached him to test him. Pharisees were a religious group in Jesus' day, and they loved trying to poke holes in Jesus' teaching. They really wanted to show that he wasn't the real deal. And so they come to test him, and they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds?" Now, if you've got your own Bible, you might want to just draw a circle or put an arrow right there. This is the question that Jesus is responding to. And what they're really asking is, how easy is it to get out of a marriage? What's it okay to really divorce your wife for, and what isn't it okay to divorce? And really what they're saying is, how easy can divorce be? And so Jesus responds, "Haven't you read?" he replied. Then he goes to the scriptures, book of Genesis, that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female. He quotes here from Genesis 1:27. And he also said, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." He quotes from Genesis 2:24. "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." What Jesus is really saying is, God doesn't want any divorces. So they ask a follow-up question. "Why then," they ask him, "did Moses command us to give divorce papers and send her away?" And he told them, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts, but it was not like that from the beginning. I tell you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." Now his disciples, and I have an idea, not right there on the spot, but probably in a follow-up with him, they ask him, "Wow, if the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry." And I know some of you want to say amen to that. I can feel the Spirit is there this morning. But he responded, "Not everyone can accept this saying." And the saying he's referring to is that it's better just not to marry. Because he says, you know what? God made you for companionship. He made you for love. In fact, part of his desire for you as a human being is that there is the potential that you would produce another human being, and that can only happen by God's design through the marriage relationship. So he says, you know, not everybody can handle what you've just said, but only to those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way. And you want to say what? Why does he bring up eunuchs? For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves that way because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who's able to accept it should accept it. Now, I just want to say to you, we've read a passage of scripture that brings up a whole bunch of subjects here today. Genders comes up, marriage, divorce, the idea of adultery, what it means for singleness. What's the possibility that somebody from birth is not capable of having a normal sexual kind of a relationship? My goodness, I've brought up a whole bunch of issues here that it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for me to try to teach on this subject here today without bringing up questions or setting somebody on edge. So it's impossible that I'm going to do that. I do want to mention that some years back, we did a longer teaching at something we called the Point After. And we called it the Point After on Divorce and Remarriage, where, in fact, there's a link here that you can see, northpoint.org/divorce-remarriage, where you can download the notes that we used that night. And it's about 90 minutes of teaching. And I was still racing through it then. So you can see the challenge that I have before me, don't you? One time the chicken was crossing the road with another chicken, and the chicken said, wait, I got to stop and lay an egg. And the other chicken said, well, do it quick and lay it on the line. And so that's what we're going to try to do here this morning, is take these teachings of Jesus. That's got to be one of the worst jokes I think I've ever told. Services for that joke will be this afternoon at 2:30, and so if you want to come back. But I want us to look together at what Jesus teaches us about marriage, about divorce, and then about the possibility of remarriage after divorce or no marriage for us. We got a tall order. And I want to start here by talking about what Jesus had to say about marriage. Jesus on marriage. And I want to point out to you, I've reproduced something at the top of your notes here that's really how I would summarize what the Bible teaches about marriage, and Jesus affirms this in his teaching. In fact, this is a statement. The first time I performed a wedding as a pastor in 1976, I put this into my wedding message, and I've used it in every wedding that I've conducted ever since. Here's what the Bible teaches about marriage. It's a covenant with God between a man and woman who are freely and totally committed to one another as companions for life. This is what the Bible teaches about marriage. Now, I have to tell you, I know we're living in a day that to hold that view of marriage will get you bullied. I mean, there are people who their businesses would be boycotted. You can be kind of almost run out of the career that you're in because you hold to that view of marriage. But I want to say to you that this is what Scripture teaches about marriage. We're taught this by God. In fact, I love this headline from the Babylon Bee. I like showing headlines from you about a progressive Bible highlighter that's just five shades of white out, you know, that you can just write through things on the Bible, because, you know, the reality is there's a lot of people today who just assume the Bible didn't say the things that we've read that it says, but it says them. And I want to say to you, if the Lord tarries, 2,000 years from now, the church will still be reading these words and still be affirming this message. Because if you want to take away the truth of what Scripture teaches, you might as well take a hammer and go after the Rock of Gibraltar, hoping to reduce it to dust. And Jesus, in fact, said, you want to build your lives on a rock that's going to stand the test of time. So here's what Jesus said about marriage. Let's sum it up. First, that it's a holy institution from God. That it was God's idea. Marriage is not a societal evolutionary thing that has developed. God thunked this one up, friends. And it was his idea. Jesus said, he who created them in the beginning made them male and female, and what God has joined together in marriage should not be separated. So marriage is God's idea. By the way, I love, I came across something again recently. I kind of love this. Kids' ideas about love and marriage. And, I got a kick out of these. Maybe you will too. John, age 9, says, for example, love's like an avalanche where you have to run for your life. And Manuel, age 9, says, I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something, but the rest of it isn't supposed to be so painful. And Kirsten, age 10, says, no person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all way before, and then you get to find out later who you're stuck with. And well, that wasn't God's idea, that you be stuck with somebody, but God's idea, the Creator's intention, would be this living covenant with him. In fact, Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be honored by how many people? By everybody. Because it's God's institution. And notice he couldn't be clearer here. He goes on to say in Scripture, the marriage bed is to be kept undefiled because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. God says any sexual expression outside of the marriage bed, there are going to be negative, destructive consequences that are going to come from it. That I created the marriage union to be the place where my creation will be expressed. Number two, Jesus teaches it's an exclusive relationship of unity. He clearly says here, a man will leave his father and mother. In other words, he turns his back on what he's known in the past, and he's joined to his wife. And the two become one flesh. And what God has joined together, he says, don't let any man separate those things. And what Jesus is teaching here is that the Creator's idea in marriage is that there's an exclusive relationship where literally I close the door to relationships with anyone else like I have with my partner in marriage. And we become one. And I share my home and I share my body and I share my finances and I share my schedules and priorities and my ambitions. We share our life circumstances together. We share our hopes and our fears and our dreams, and we become one. It's an exclusive relationship of unity. I did get a kick out of Ava, age 8, had to say. On the first date, they just tell each other lies, and that usually gets them interested in going out for a second date. There's a lot of truth to that, is there not? But you see, marriage is where we start being exposed to one another in unity. Mike, age 10, says, one of you should know how to write a check because even if you have tons of love, there's still going to be a lot of bills. And I like what Alan, age 10, says. He says, you got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports, and she should keep the chips and dip coming. Kids say the darndest things, do they not? God is the author of union, my friends. He's the author of oneness because it defines who he is as Father, Son, and Spirit. And in a mysterious way, marriage becomes an expression of that in human relationships between a man and a woman. Man is the author of division and disunity. And so Jesus says, what God has joined together, let man not separate that. It's a beautiful idea that the Creator has in mind. I like how Billy and Ruth Graham put this. One time Ruth Graham said, you know, for us, divorce was really never an option because the marriage relationship is honorably only to be ended by death. She said, divorce was never an option. She said, I did think about murder a couple of times, but number three, Jesus teaches that it's a lifelong journey into growth. Now, God is a realist. He is the ultimate realist. And God knows that this ideal kind of relationship that Jesus is talking about, especially for us as sinful persons, doesn't happen automatically. And so I kind of read that idea into the saying that the two will become one flesh. They become that. So they're no longer two, but one. And there is something that happens, you know. In fact, it's an old joke that, you know, at the wedding, the two become one, and then they spend the rest of the marriage trying to figure out which one. And the reality is that we suddenly are exposed. There's no longer any hiding of things in our life from one another when we're in marriage. And some of those blind spots that I wasn't even aware that I had in my life, suddenly my wife reminds me of those things. But it's an opportunity to grow. The two become one. And I remember I had so many fears as a young man in marriage and wondering if I was going to be able to really do this. But here's what I knew. I'm not all there yet, but I'm all in. I'm all in. And I can grow and become what Jesus Christ wants me to be for my wife. And I know that Jesus Christ is going to help my wife to grow and become what he wants her to be in my life. By the way, we have a great ministry here. In fact, you know, we're emphasizing getting into small groups. Perhaps for some of you, Thursday nights, there's a great small group kind of ministry that happens that's part of our marriage ministries here. And it happens on Thursday evenings. And perhaps there may be some of you, you really are just needing some help, or maybe you're wanting to just enrich your marriage and take it to another level. I'd encourage you to think about being in one of the small groups that happens related to marriage ministry. If you're interested, circle M on the connection card. Someone from that ministry will be in touch with you. But there's something spiritual that happens in the becoming one. In fact, notice this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. And I've taken it right out of its context. But there's a principle here that I want you to see. The unbelieving husband is made holy by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is made holy by the husband. Now, the context he's talking here is when you have a husband who's not a believer, that God uses the wife to help him come to faith. And if you have a wife that's an unbeliever, God can use the husband to bring her to faith. But the point I want you to see is that God actually uses our partner to be doing transforming spiritual work within us. That's why I love this idea. You see that marriage is a covenant with God. It's like a triangle, and God is at the top of that because, by the way, God is the most important partner in every marriage. By the way, he's usually the most neglected partner. And when a man and a woman focus on him, the closer they get to God, notice the closer they get to one another. This is part of how the marriage union is designed to work by God. And you've heard me say this before, the greatest thing I've got going for me in my marriage is Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that my wife loves Jesus more than she loves me. And I have to say, I love Christ more than I love her. And that's a good thing because it's in loving him, he teaches me how to love like he loves. My wife is better for that. And I'm so much better for the fact that she knows how to love the way God loves her. Now, let's just look at that statement again. Marriage is a covenant. It's a covenant with God between a man and a woman who are freely and totally committed to one another as companions for life. Now, that's what Jesus taught marriage was really all about. It's a thing of unity. It's a thing of growth. Glenn, age 7, says, if falling in love is anything like learning how to spell, I don't want to do it because it takes too long. Regina, age 10, said, I'm not rushing into being in love because I'm finding fourth grade hard enough. And that's really true. This is a challenging ideal to follow, is it not? Now, what happens when we don't have the ideal? Jesus also talks about divorce. Let's talk about that. Because the reality is some people seek the ideal. Then they get into a marriage that turns out to be a bad deal and it becomes an ordeal. And so what does Jesus have to say about divorce? Well, we've read them, but let's summarize them here. Number one, this is so important. He says it's God's merciful concession to sin. That because human beings fail to live as they ought to live, and they're sinful people, he says, Moses permitted you to divorce. Now, I need to explain something here, because sometimes when people read this passage, they think that Jesus is saying, well, Moses did something God didn't want him to do. But you need to understand that when Jesus refers to Moses here, this is what's called an idiomatic phrase. It's an idiom. To refer to Moses was the Jewish way of referring to the first five books of the Old Testament. And so he's not identifying Moses as opposed to God. He's saying, in Scripture, God permitted you to divorce. It's an idiom. We speak about Wall Street, and we're talking about America's financial markets, or we talk about, you know, those on Capitol Hill. We're referring to the two houses of legislature in Washington, D.C. To refer to Moses is another way of saying, here's what God did. He permitted you to divorce. And Jesus is referring to this passage of Scripture you see on your notes. In fact, the Pharisees ask him about it. Well, why did Scripture then permit us, if God didn't want divorce, why did Scripture permit us to give our wives a certificate of divorce? So let's just look at this passage here for a moment. Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 4. If a man marries a woman, but she becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her. Circle that phrase. Something indecent about her. Now, it doesn't say what is indecent about her. And so this is where in Jesus' day the argument was. Well, what can you divorce your wife for? He says, if he finds something indecent about her, he may write her a divorce certificate, hand it to her, and send her away from his house. If after leaving his house, she goes and becomes another man's wife. By the way, notice there's the legitimacy of this remarriage here. You see that? This becomes a second legitimate marriage according to God's permission here in Scripture. She becomes another man's wife, and the second man hates her and writes a certificate of divorce, hands it to her, and sends her away. This is the process of divorce that he's describing. Or if he dies, the first husband who sent her away may not marry her again after she's been defiled, because that would be detestable to the Lord. You must not bring guilt on the land. Now, this is interesting because God says that when a person leaves a marriage and they marry somebody else, the door of reconciliation is no longer open with them. Can't happen. And God says it's because basically it defiles this issue of the one flesh covenant that is made. And he says you're not to do that. So remarriage or the death of even her partner, the person cannot remarry once they have been divorced from the first husband in this scripture. Now, God allowed what was less than ideal here because people's lives put the ideal out of reach for them. And so as a concession to human sinfulness, God permits divorce. He sees it, if you will, as a lesser of evils. That when you put two people together, and they're sinful people, and you say there's no possibility whatsoever of getting out of that union, sometimes, not always, but sometimes, the persons become more damaged by staying in that union. In fact, Jesus also, let's look at this, summarizes the true cause for any divorce. Let's look at what that is. He says, it's because of the hardness of heart that God did this. as a concession to human evil because of the hardness of hearts that can happen between two persons, he permitted divorce. The I do becomes the I don't. And I know that there are some people that want to split hairs. Well, is it that somebody can't fulfill the commitment of marriage, or is it that they won't fulfill the commitment to their marriage? And I just say, the fact is many don't fulfill the commitment to their marriage. And Jesus recognizes that, and he hits the nail right on the head here, that this is the cause of every single divorce that happens. It's a hardness of heart. In fact, that's an interesting phrase. You ought to circle that. The New Testament's written in the Greek language, and the Greek there is the word sclerocardia. The word cardia is the word for heart, and sclero is the word for hardening of the heart. One time, occurs in another passage in the New Testament, and I remember teaching on it, and a doctor came to me afterwards and said, "Steve, that's so interesting, because sclerosis literally is a condition where tissue that is once healthy begins to harden, and it's no longer healthy. And in fact, it can lead to death, especially when it's in the heart." And he says, what he's describing here is once a hard heart begins to develop, then there's a death of the marriage that comes. That's what Jesus says every marriage. And I'll tell you, I've yet to hear about anybody that's ever divorced that this wasn't true of at least one of the partners that hardened their heart against the other and said, "I'm not going forward. I'm not forgiving. I'm not accepting. I'm not working anymore. We're done." And so here's the true cause of any divorce. And my goodness, probably all of us in here have lived to see what the hardness of heart from one partner to another can do, of people who literally become monsters against a partner. Sometimes terrible abuse. Sometimes a person will harden their heart and they'll close their heart off. They'll compartmentalize part of their life and become sexually active with other partners, or they're hiding something about themselves that the other person only discovers by accident because the heart wasn't open. You see, that is what God intended marriage to be, is our hearts open. They soften to one another and toward him. That's how we keep growing. Look, in fact, what God says in Malachi 2:14-16, "The Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth because you've broken faith with her." You see, God is a partner in every marriage, whether people acknowledge him or not. And he's the umpire. And he's saying to some people in Malachi, "I have a problem with you because of the way in which you've treated your wife. She's your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit, they're his." And why? Because he was seeking godly offspring. See, make no mistake that at the very beginning, God created the male and female because he invests into the marriage covenant, the sexual union that contains within it the possibility that we'll create another human being made in the image of God. In fact, that's his purpose, because God wanted a family of humanity to relate to him and know him. And he says that was his purpose. So guard yourself and your spirit. Guard your heart. And do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce. Would you underline those three words? I mean, could God be any clearer about how he really feels about divorce? He permitted it, but he hates it. Why? Because of the damage it does to the people involved. You never come out of a divorce unscathed. You're going to have lesions on your heart for the rest of your life because of that divorce, believe me. Because of the damage it does to the people around it. Children are the first line casualties in a divorce. And the pain that it brings on parents and brothers and sisters and friends and people in the community around. In fact, so many times I hear somebody say, "Well, but I'm just not happy with my partner." And then I think, so they leave, and you know, they throw all this pain on the partner and pain on the children and pain on the family. And I want to say, whose happiness matters most? So God says, I hate this. It's like the way an orthopedic surgeon hates ever having to do an amputation. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment. You know that word violence is an interesting word. It means treachery. And I can tell you that when a person has been divorced by someone and they didn't see it coming, that's how they feel. This is treachery. And it's an act of violence because what's really happening is the one person is saying, I want you to not exist for me anymore. Wow. That's hardness of heart, isn't it? Didn't Jesus have this on target? So guard yourself in your spirit. Guard yourself. Number three, Jesus speaks of the dilemma of remarriage after divorce. And he says this one flesh union in God's sight is to be so permanent that whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. That's strong language. And by the way, you know, I pointed out to you the last time I spoke to you in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We call them the synoptics because they look at the same material. And it's interesting that in Mark and Luke, this statement from Jesus doesn't contain the except for immorality. Matthew's gospel is the only one that says if a man divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another, he commits adultery. And so, my goodness. And by the way, have you noticed here now that in every one of these passages we've read, the Bible is presuming somebody's going to remarry? Have you noticed that? It's just presuming remarriage is going to take place. So there's some questions that we want to ask. They're coming up on the screen right now as you read these. You know, is this the final word to the divorced that Jesus offers to the struggling? That this is it. You're going to commit adultery if you divorce and marry somebody else. Your only option is to stay single and never to marry again. That's a question that we could ask. Another is, you know, are there any other exceptions to consider? Jesus says here, unless the person's guilty of some kind of sexual sin, then you can divorce them and you don't carry any stigma with you. But otherwise, I mean, this is a strong statement. And the question is, well, are there any other exceptions? And I just say, you know, it is interesting. I don't have time to deal with this passage this morning. You can see I got my work cut out for me already. But in 1 Corinthians 7, some 20 years later, the Apostle Paul finds another exception, and it's an exception for desertion. When somebody just up and leaves, and he says, you're no longer bound. That's the word for marriage. You're no longer bound to that person if they leave you. And he finds an exception. The fact that there are two exceptions that are mentioned, well, are there any other exceptions? Is there an exception if a woman is married to a man who turns out to be a narcissistic monster? And he's horrible to her. And we could come up with all sorts of other things that we could describe here. It's a good question. And does God view remarriages as legitimate or take any pleasure in them? So let's cover the last part here. What does Jesus say about the possibility of remarriage? And because Jesus addresses on follow-up this whole issue of, if the person marries again or if they don't marry and whether or not that's a good thing for them. And so I think both previously married and never married people, the issues that we're going to talk about here are important for us to look at. And let me cover them with you. Number one, don't ignore the rest of the Bible's teachings that touch on this topic of divorce. And what I mean by that is perhaps one of the difficulties that we're having is confining what I call our theology of divorce to passages that specifically mention divorce. In other words, if a passage doesn't mention divorce, we don't consider it into our practical theology of how do we look at divorce and the possibility of remarriage? And what I'm trying to say is you got to consider the overall message of the rest of Scripture. I mean, does the rest of Scripture say anything about any good news for people who have failed? if a person, in fact, is even guilty of adultery here, can that be forgiven? Can a person be restored and renewed and healed from that awful sin? And you and I both know the answer to that. In fact, in the life of Jesus, we actually see it enacted. One of the great stories is a woman caught in the very act of adultery, and the Pharisees bring her and they say, listen, this woman, this, the Old Testament gives us the right to stone her. What do you say, Jesus? They want to catch him on being a little bit too merciful, such that he's opposing Scripture. And Jesus said, no, Scripture's right. She has we have the right to stone her. But I tell you what, let him who's among you without any sin, you be the first one to throw the first stone. And you know the only one standing there without sin who had the right to throw a stone didn't? In fact, he lifted this woman up and he said, I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more. He invited her into a whole new future, a whole new life. See, that's the good news of the Bible. And what I'm saying is the Bible is filled with that kind of teaching, and so we shouldn't, to use a bad pun, divorce that teaching from teachings about divorce. Are you tracking with me on this? In fact, I love one of the ministries that we have. In fact, it's getting ready to start up again this coming Tuesday. We're in a season of the year. We're encouraging you to get into small groups. Maybe one of the small groups that would be most helpful for you right now is going through something called divorce care. If you've gone through divorce, and you know what I'm talking about here. You know the need for recovery and healing. Because no person ever divorces without all kinds of feelings of guilt and shame and hurt and grief and no small amount of anger and a profound sense of failure. And you need recovery. And the good news is the Bible says that, you know what? If you've dropped the flat of eggs and cracked them all, well, guess what? God knows how to make a great omelet. He knows how to get people back on their feet and help them recover. That's what I'm saying here in point one. Do you get my point here? Number two. Don't seek a way out, but God's way forward. And I'm saying this to some people who right now may be in a struggling marriage. And one of the difficulties here is that even saying, you know, God permits the possibility of divorce, some of you are saying, well, hey, there you go. Maybe I could just take the way out here. And if God, would allow me to be forgiven and to marry somebody, maybe that's the way I ought to take. And what I just want to say to you is the stats are not in your favor. In fact, can I just give you these? 43% of first-time marriages today will end in divorce. 43%. 43%. Of second marriages, 76% will end in divorce. Of third marriages, 83%. And of fourth marriages, 96%. The odds are not in your favor, are they? And so what I'm trying to say is maybe the best and the easiest marriage to work on is the one you're in right now. And so don't look for a way out. Look for God's way forward. Because he's a partner in the covenant of your marriage, and he has a vested interest in seeing you grow and move forward. In fact, can I just show you, there's not a place for you to put this on your outline, but maybe it'd be helpful that anytime God gives us a command, and God commands us to do the right thing, it's hard. It is hard. It is not easy. But that's because it involves a higher calling, that he's inviting us to something bigger. And in fact, he's inviting us into a new possibilities for our life to live by obeying him and following him. And inherent in every command that God gives us is a promise that he makes to us of his own presence and power to help us do it. So don't seek a way out, but God's way forward. You know, I had a cousin named Billy. 1974, I attended his marriage. He married this sweet Southern gal named Martha. And, within about a year and a half or so, their marriage was on the rocks, and they ended up getting a divorce. And the main reason is because Billy thought he was pretty big stuff. I just got to tell you. He's my oldest cousin, and he might punch me in the nose for saying that, but he's always thought he was pretty big stuff. He got in the music industry. He was traveling with a guy named Leon Russell, and he thought that, you know, living that kind of drug, sex, rock and roll was a better way to go. But it didn't take long, because he was a follower of Christ, for the Holy Spirit to just say, this isn't any way to live. And what I'm pleased to tell you is, you know, he actually remarried Martha. 45 years later, they're both involved in ministry now. Because they ask the question, you know, God, do you have a way forward for us? We've messed up. And the good news is he does. Number three, just remember, marriage isn't a right. It's not a right to demand, but it's always a gracious gift of God. And what I'm trying to say here is that, you know, there's some people that talk about their right to marry, and I talk to people who have gone through a divorce, and they say, well, but I have the right to remarry. And I want to just say to you, marriage isn't a right. It's not a right. It's always a privilege. It's always a gracious gift from our God. And if God gives the possibility of remarriage to someone who's divorced, and I think sometimes he does, sometimes I've noticed that people's second marriage, it's a greater marriage. And it's because of the grace, the work of God in people's lives. Proverbs 18:22. Would you read this verse aloud with me? Let's read it. Here we go. A man who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, would you take your pencil and just X through the word thing, because in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, the word thing is not there. Here's what it says. The one who finds a wife finds good, and he finds the favor of God. And all I can just testify to that, I just tell you, this boy, oh my gosh. If Jean Marthadal hadn't said I do to me 41 years ago, I don't know what kind of person I would be today. I found good, and the graciousness of God through her. And I just hope, oh my goodness. I just hope I've contributed to her life 1/10 of what she has to me. Friends, marriage is a gracious gift of God. 1 Peter 3:7, remember that you and your wife, you're partners together. And God's blessings. And here's the last thing I really want to emphasize to you, and that is this. Jesus teaches marriage isn't a one-size-fits-all reality. The disciples say to him, well, you know what, man, if there's this much on the line, maybe it's just better not to marry. And Jesus says, well, not all can accept that. But the fact is, not all people are created the same. And not all marriages are the same. They're as unique as the individuals that comprise them. And not everybody is intended to marry. Did you hear me say that? Not everybody is intended to marry. 1 Corinthians 7:7 says, God gives to some the gift of marriage and to others the gift of singleness. And I know there may be some singles here and you don't see what you're living as a gift. But I'll tell you, it's possible that that's God's calling on your life, is a life of singleness. And he calls it his charisma taught to you. Because ultimately what he says is, I really want you to be married to me more than I want you to be married to somebody else. And so there are some who are saying I do in marriage. There are some who are saying I don't, and they're singles. And there are some who have to say I can't, because there's something that's keeping me from being able to do marriage the way God defines what marriage really is. And Jesus, that's where he starts using these words about eunuchs. Now this is really weird, and we'll wrap this up quickly here. This is really weird, man. It's weird, isn't it? What the heck's a eunuch? It's a man who's been castrated. That's what it literally is. But Jesus is using this as a metaphor. And he's saying the person who is intended to not marry, they're like the eunuch. And he said, you know what? There are some of them who choose to not marry on their own. That's the person who chooses to be single. Then he says there are some who, because of some issue with their birth, and we know that that happens. There's not proper sexual development that would keep them from being able to marry. And then he says there's some who, in some way, that through trauma or the experiences of life, have been made that way in their life. And I just want to say, man, I don't have time to get into this, but what I want to say is, if you're one of those single people who falls into one of those categories, either I don't or I can't, you don't want to just look at your life that somehow you're being cheated or you're being gypped, because God is saying, no, 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 you can still be in covenant with me. And here's what I know. I know that unless you're happily married to the person sitting on your chair right now, you'll never be able to be happily married to somebody else. And I know the secret to being happily married to the person sitting on your chair is to be happily married to the Lord. And that's why I love this word out of Isaiah. Can we read this? Then we're done. We've been sucking on this candy long enough here this morning, haven't we? The mind can only absorb what the seat can endure. I know that. But look at this great verse. Don't let the eunuch say, I'm a dried up tree with no children and no future. Boy, scripture sometimes is just so cut and dried, isn't it? For this is what the Lord says. I will bless those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath days holy and who choose to do what pleases me and commit their lives to me. He says, who embrace my covenant is what he's talking about. And I will give them within the walls of my house. They'd love to build a house with someone else, but I'm going to include them in my house. A memorial and a name far greater than sons and daughters could give, for the name that I give them is an everlasting one, and it'll never disappear. See, what he's saying, my friend, is your true identity lies deeper than your marital status. Your true identity is found in him. It's found in knowing his love and his grace. And so, I don't know how these words and these teaching land on you, but I tell you, what it says to all of us is, man, we need the Lord in our life. Because you can't begin to hope to live the way we're talking about without Jesus Christ, who taught us these things. So let's ask his help, all right? Lord, right now I pray for my friends who are listening. I pray for the people who are seated in this room. I pray for the people who are watching online. You've spoken powerfully to some of them, just as if you were in the room visibly with them. You've spoken to me today. And so, Lord, in this moment, we want to stop. We want to open up our whole life to you. Oh, God, thank you that you know how to cleanse and forgive. Thank you that you know how to pick us up when we've fallen down. Thank you that you know how to give us hope when it seems hopeless for us. And so we ask you to come and do your work and be God and help us to follow you. Thank you for what Jesus has said. It slaps us in the face, but it speaks to the heart, and we needed that. Thank you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.